Number five, obviously, you've already read four verses. Those four verses that Peter has just written, people, are one sentence. One sentence, four verses long, one sentence. And the overall theme of that one sentence is this. You'll like this. Wow, I am gifted. Wow, you, Christian, are gifted. And in that one sentence, he talks about five different gifts, people, that you were given the moment you got saved. It's part of that new closet, part of that new nature that every Christian gets when they get saved. And folks, he doesn't touch eternal life. That's the icing on the cake. We're talking right now, as you sit there in that comfy chair, you are enjoying, if indeed you're a real Christian, you are enjoying these five gifts. He talks about the gift of grace. He talks about the gift of peace. He talks about the gift of knowledge. He talks about the gift of life and godliness. That's a two-sided gift. And he also talks about the gift of a divine, godlike nature. I am describing you, Christian, those five gifts. You are, hear me carefully, you are very gifted. In fact, repeat after me, would you please? I am gifted. Can you do it with a little conviction? I am gifted. You say it. Now remember that, okay? Peter wants you, better yet, God wants you to understand through Peter that if you're saved tonight, you are very, very gifted. And let me tell you about you being gifted. There is no such thing in God's family as retardation. There is no such thing in God's family as handicapped. You've got all five of those gifts. God didn't look at you and say, oh, I'm only going to give you four. No, he's kind of ugly. I'm just going to give him two. No, friends, if you are saved, God gave you these five gifts. You've all got them. You've got as much availability to those gifts as your pastor does. You've got all five. Now, whether or not you're using those gifts and how you're using them, that's a different story. But you have at your disposal right now those five gifts. And so Peter says, and beside this, in other words, because you are gifted, sir, may the following be true. All right, now what follows? Well, let's read the next three words, could we? He says in verse number five, and beside this, because we are gifted, giving all diligence. Okay, now, would you look at me? Peter's still warming you up. He's giving you another preposition. Giving all diligence. Now, folks, what that's referring to is your attitude, lady. Your attitude, sir. Your attitude when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to what Peter's about to give you, may you have all kinds of diligence. Now, I think that's a poor translation, personally. But let me help you understand what the word diligence means. Let me have a little fun with you. Could I, church? Let's pretend. Could we pretend here now? Let's just pretend. Pastor, are these connected? Oh, good, good. Let's pretend that you people like me. I said pretend, okay? Let's pretend that you guys like me, and not only do you give me a love offering, but you also give me a ticket and airfare to go see my favorite team play football. I have never seen them in person. If you do this, I have nothing but fuzzy feelings towards you. Group hug, all right? But you give me a ticket and airfare to go see my favorite football team play football. Now, I came by it, honestly. I know I'm going to offend some of you, but just be quiet. I'm the preacher. I was raised in Seattle. I'm a big Seattle Seahawks fan. Okay, now just forgive me. I know I offended you, but that's just the way it is. So you buy a ticket. You get on the internet. You buy me a ticket. By the way, in case you really want to do this, I will not go to a football game on the Lord's Day. But I sure would on Monday night or Thursday night or Saturday, hint, 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 okay? But you buy me a ticket, and there it is. There's the seat that you bought me. Maybe it's in Seattle, or maybe it's in Chicago, or, you know, maybe it's closer to my house up there in Carolina. You know, who knows? But anyway, there it is. It's right there, right at the 50-yard line. You paid big bucks for it, but because I'm your evangelist, you didn't mind doing that. And so there it is, and there's the seat, and I get there nice and early. Isn't it interesting that football fans can get to a game always early? Early, but they can't get to church early. Tells you something, doesn't it? But anyway, there it is. I get there nice and early, and here it's in Seattle. You bought me airfare to go all the way out to Seattle, and I get there nice and early, and I'm sitting right at the 50-yard line, and I'm surrounded by a bunch of kooks like all Seattle fans are, and they're kind of hyper, and they're kind of into it. It's the loudest stadium in the NFL, and here I am. I'm so pumped. I'm so excited. I get to see the Seahawks, and they come out, and the game starts, and the teams get it on, and Seattle gets the ball, and they march down the field, and they score a touchdown. Could I show you what I wouldn't be like? My team scores a touchdown, I would not be like this. Golf clap, golf clap. I so wouldn't be like that, like some of you in church. Can I show you what I would be like? If you wear hearing aids, you might want to turn them down. But I would be on my feet and I would be saying things like, yes, yes, go team, go, kill them in Christian love. You get them, you. And I would be giving high fives to people around me I have never met before in my life. Thank you for the two of you that laughed. I intended that to be funny. But I've got a question for you. In that scenario, in that environment, would I be weird? I'm not asking, am I weird? That's not, you weren't listening carefully. In that environment, in that scenario, would I be weird? No. I'm just a fan. A fan, which is short for fanatic. People, that's exactly, Christians, come here. That's exactly what the word diligence means. It means to be a fan of. It means to have enthusiasm for. Are you aware of the fact that God wants you to be enthusiastic towards His Word, to be a fan of it? Yeah, yeah, I want the Bible, yeah, yeah. I don't want a concert, Pastor. Give me some preaching. I love the Bible. Am I describing your attitude? I sure hope so. That's what the word diligence means. So Peter's saying, because you are gifted, giving all kinds of enthusiasm, you're on the edge of your chair spiritually, you're on the edge of your chair mentally, giving all diligence, and then what does Peter want you all excited about? That is answered by the next four words. Look at verse 5. And beside this, because we are gifted, giving all eagerness, go Seahawks, add to your faith. There it is. Add to your faith. Peter wants you all excited about the fact that you can add to your faith. Add to your faith. Now, friends, what in the world does that mean? How do you add to your faith? You either have it or you don't. Does it mean that your font in the Lamb's Book of Life is getting bigger and bigger? How in the world do you add to your faith? Let me help you. This is so rich. Please stay with me. This is so rich. AB, Ed, come here, men. Would you please? I need you. Would you come up here quickly, quickly, quickly? And Johnny, come and help me, would you please? And Ricky, would you help me, please? Can I get you four men up here? Come up here, would you please? You don't have to say anything, Rick. Don't give me that look. Don't have to say anything. Just come up here and stand, if you would, please. Would you guys stand shoulder to shoulder like you like each other? And I understand that Johnny and Rick are brothers. That's cool. Isn't that, I love that. Okay, take your time. I mean, well, you know.
We're brothers, too.
Are you? In the Lord, right? Yes. Okay. Now, folks, I've got four good-looking men up here, and I would like to organize them into a men's quartet. They're going to sing for you. Now, before I organize them, I want you to appreciate what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead. I'm the leader. I'm going to organize these four men. I'm going to do it, okay? Me, Mike. I'm going to organize these four men into some kind of musical group. Now, you could give me a title. You could call me a choir leader. You could call me a chorister. You could call me a choreographer. All three of those words basically mean the same thing. A choir leader, a chorister, a choreographer. Okay? Now, in order for you to understand what I'm about to do, you need to understand something about music. Pastor, let me have that hymn book. Could I please? Every Western civilization hymn book is written in a style that was mastered by a genius by the name of Bach. Every freshman music student in college has to learn what is called part writing rules. There are 21 of them. They are tricky. They are difficult. They are complicated. But every freshman music student suffers through those in what we call music theory. And when you use those part writing rules, this is why Bach did it. When you use those part writing rules, you can have more than one melody going on at the same time. And if you use those part writing rules, they sound good together. There are moments in Handel's Messiah where you have 12 different melodies going on at the same time. And because of those part writing rules, they sound good together. Now, folks, stay with me, Christians. Every hymn in your hymn book has four different melodies going on at the same time. You usually sing what's a melody called soprano, but every hymn in there has four different melodies, four of them, okay? Four different melodies. I'm going to assign each one of these men one of those four melodies. Now, in order to know how to assign them, I need to hear them sing. And so I need to audition them. And in order to make things comfortable for them, let's all sing together, okay? Let's all sing. We'll do it a cappella. Let's all sing Amazing Grace. Has that made it to Charleston yet? Do you guys know Amazing Grace? Okay. Let's all sing. You guys sing out, okay? And you guys sing out too so that they don't feel like they're singing solos, okay? But I'm gonna stand in front of them and just kind of listen, okay? But Amazing Grace, you ready? Let's sing it together. I'll lead you. You ready? Amazing. Come on. Okay, that's all I need. Now, let me tell you what I heard. I heard everybody that was singing a melody called soprano. You men were an octave low. One of these guys was two octaves low, but you were singing a melody called soprano. In a choir, the soprano is sung by women with high voices, but in a man's quartet, I don't want a woman. Not that I have anything against women. I married one. I really like her. But in a man's quartet, I don't want a woman because it wouldn't be a man's. Are you with me on that? You understand biology, okay? So I'm going to assign Ed to be my soprano, okay? He's just going to sing what you sang. And that's probably, of all four melodies, the soprano is probably the most recognizable. That's what we usually always sing, okay? And you hear snickering because it's usually sung by women. But I need a man. So Ed's going to be my soprano. Now, listen carefully. I'm going to throw a Bible word at you. I'm going to add. All right? We're supposed to be enthusiastic about it. Add to your faith. I'm going to add to my soprano an alto. Brother Ricky is going to be my alto. Now, you may hear some snickering if you know anything about music. Alto is usually sung by women who smoked before they were saved. And so their voices are a little bit deeper than the sopranos. But folks, what you need to understand is that the alto is a melody. In Amazing Grace, it probably, Ricky, goes like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's usually the alto. Of all the four melodies, the alto is the easiest. But it is a melody. Now hear me carefully, Bible students. If I do my job right, the chorister, the choreographer, the choir dude. If I do my job right, even though I've got two distinct melodies, if I do my job right, they're going to sound like one. Are you with me? They're going to sound like one. Even though I got two melodies, they're going to sound like one. If I do my job right. Now, I'm going to, Bible word, add to my soprano and to my alto, I'm going to add a tenor. Brother Johnny is going to be my tenor. Now, in your choir, you want your tenors to have really high voices. And one of the ways they can accomplish that is by wearing their belt too tight. So, Johnny, I hope you got a belt. And he's going to cinch that thing right up, and it's going to send his voice really high. But let me tell you about the tenor. Of all the four melodies, the tenor is the most fun. It moves the most. It covers the widest range. If you can, you want your sharpest musician to be the tenor. That's why I chose Johnny. Okay? Now, the tenor is a melody. It is a distinct melody. And if I do my job right, even though I have a tenor melody, an alto melody, and a soprano melody, if I do my job right, they're going to sound like, you've got it. You've got it. If I do my job right. Okay, now I'm going to add, lastly but not leastly, trust me, I'm going to add to my soprano, to my alto, to my tenor, a bass. AB is going to be my bass. Now let me tell you about the bass. You want to try to get men who are singing bass that are stubborn, arrogant, belligerent, just absolutely dead set on what they want. Let me tell you why. These guys right here are the foundation. They're kind of the basement, if you will. The other three melodies are going to kind of rest on this guy. If this guy gets off, they will too. This guy's kind of the foundation, okay? But it's a distinct melody. In Amazing Grace, it probably goes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, it's something like that, okay? But folks, I've got four distinct melodies. If I do my job right, the chorister, the choir dude, the choreographer, if I do my job right, they're going to sound like one. Now, I got a question for you. Given what I have to work with, given what I have to work with, am I going to have a challenge? Yes. Okay, fair enough, fair enough. Now, question number two, it's a long one. If I told you that each one of these men have come to me personally and said, Brother Mike, this is in our bucket list. We would desperately, before we go to glory, we would like to at least once sing in a men's quartet. So we are committing to come to your house at least 2 hours a week for however long it takes, a month, a year, a decade, however long it takes, we want to pull this off. If we have unlimited time, unlimited resources, and if I also told you that I was a choir director for 14 years and have a master's degree in music, do you think the five of us could pull it off? Maybe. Maybe. Who knows? Now, people, here's my point. Please hear me carefully. In this illustration, I, not them, I am you. You're the chorister. You're the choreographer. You're the choir dude. That's what the word ad means. It comes from the same Greek word that we get our word choir from, or chorister, or choreography. And it means to take many parts and make them into one. And what Peter's about to do, people, is he's about to give you not four melodies, but seven. Seven melodies that you, and only you can do it. God will help you. He'll help you. It needs to be a prayer request in your life and ongoing. We'll talk more about that on Friday night. But God has given you seven melodies that you're to add to your faith. It is your job. Every one of you, if you're saved, every one of you, some kind of choir leader in your life. Now, let me tell you about these melodies, these seven melodies. These seven melodies are what we call in theology sequential. Which means it all starts with melody number one. Right here is your bass drum, people. Remember my illustration that we started with? This guy right here, it all starts with melody number one. If you don't have melody number one, melody number two, which happens to be knowledge, what you know about the Bible, is useless. What you know about the Bible is useless if you don't have melody number one. If you don't have melodies 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, melody number 7, which happens to be love, is fake. It's not the real deal. There were all kinds of gobs of churches all over South Carolina on Sunday that were talking about love, love, love. We need to be people of love. We need to love. And people, they don't know what they're talking about because the love that they're talking about is fake. It's not real. You have to go through six melodies to get the kind of love that God wants us to have for our wife, for our husband, for our church, and for Him. So friends, understand, it all begins with melody number one. Here, right here is your bass drum. Now, would you look in your Bible and tell me what it is? What's melody number one? I heard a lady saying it over here a few minutes ago. So I'm verse number five, are you with me? He says, and beside this, because you are gifted, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And what's the next word?
Virtue.
Virtue. Now, friends, let me tell you about virtue. But before I do, I need to let my men sit down. I'm done with you guys. Thank you so much. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Their wives are going to come to me after the service tonight and say, why didn't you make them sing? I get that all the time. But I'm sure they're relieved they didn't have to. Thank you, men, for your help. Pastor's got $20 for each of you for doing that tonight. So just see him after the service. But virtue, okay? So friends, your bass drum, are you with me? AB, are you listening? Your bass drum is what? Virtue. Virtue. All right, virtue. Say that out loud, would you please?
Virtue.
Say with enthusiasm.
Virtue.
Now, what does it mean? It's a word we don't use anymore. What is virtue? What is it? Let me help you. A number of years ago, when my son was just a little guy, he used to love to come with me on a jog. I had a 5-mile route, and he used to come with me on his bicycle. His mother always made him wear a helmet. His mother's a nurse, and he always had that helmet, but he used to love to come with me because not only was it time with Daddy, but if ever he came with me, I would always reward him with another installment of an ongoing story about a little Indian by the name of Wanatutu. I was making it up on the spot, but one little Wanatutu had all kinds of adventures. And my son, as you can imagine, a 6-7-year-old, he loved it. Daddy, tell me about Wanatutu. And so one day he's with me on my jog. I was home and I'm on a jog, and we got to the end of my run, and I still had another half mile or so to go, and the path that I ran went down a hill and around a corner, and he decided on this particular day that he was going to beat Daddy down the hill. So he took off on his bicycle, and I was thinking, you go, son, you build those muscles, be like your dad. And he took off, but what I had forgotten, people, is there in Connecticut where we lived, about a week before, it was a nice warm spring day we were running on, but about a week before we'd had snow. The snow had all melted. It was a gorgeous in the 70s spring day, but there was still that residual gravel and sand that they put on sidewalks and roads up there for traction. But my son is on a two-wheel vehicle. I have a motorcycle license. And one of the questions you have when you take your test is, what kind of surface do you need to watch out for? And the answer is gravel, sand, or railroad tracks. They are absolutely disastrous for motorcyclists. He's on a two-wheel vehicle. Down the hill and around the corner, he went full speed. And he was way beyond distance where I could yell. And sure enough, I saw that bicycle go out from underneath him, and he went down hard on asphalt. He's in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. I thought, this is going to be ugly. I got up there as fast as I could, and there he was on the ground. He was already bawling. He hurt so badly. The bicycle was still on top of him. The wheels were still spinning. I got the bicycle off of him as quickly as I could. I examined his little body as best I could to make sure that nothing was broken, and nothing was. But up and down his little elbow and up and down his knee and down his back, he had major road rash. That serous solution was already seeping through, you know, and there was gravel and sand in it, and he was just bawling. And so I helped him up to his feet, and I got down on one knee and kind of just held him tight, and I let him cry. He hurt. I let him cry. I let him cry, and I cried, and I just held him tight. I just wanted to know that Daddy was there. And after about a minute or so, folks, I kind of whispered in his ear, and I said, Andrew, honey, don't tell your mother. No, that's not what I said. I said, Andrew, honey, try to be a little man. Now, I know what you're thinking, especially you women. That's so stupid. That's so stupid. But ladies, I want you to hush. It worked. I saw that little 7-year-old frame start to suck it up, start to regain composure. Folks, I want you to chew on that for a moment, would you please? When I told my son, who I love, try to be a man, what was I really saying? What was I really saying? Here's what I was saying. Hey, son, this stinks. Hey, son, this hurts. Hey, son, I know we both really wish that had not happened, but there's nothing we can do about that. So try to be tough. Try to be strong. People, I cannot think of a better illustration of virtue. It's like God's looking at you saying, Christian, I know what kind of society you live in. I know what kind of losers you have to work with. I know what's on your airwaves. I know what's on the internet. I know that the number one business of the internet is pornography. It's the number one billion-dollar industry. It's the number one industry in the internet. I know what you're surrounded by, American Christians. I know what you're into. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. But be tough. Be strong. Make up your mind. Oh, Linda, here it is. Resolve. Make up your mind. I'm going to do right. And folks, hear me carefully, would you please? One of the greatest illustrations you have in the Bible of virtue was given to you by a junior higher, where theologians say he was probably in his early teens, and the Bible says of him that he wasn't anywhere near his parents. He was living in opulence. He was living in the king's palace. He had everything, anything he wanted at his disposal. But the Bible says of him that he purposed in his heart, I'm going to do right. What was his name, church? Daniel. Little Daniel. Purpose, I'm going to do right. Folks, that's virtue. Virtue is you making up your mind, lady. You making up your mind, sir. I'm going to do right. That is the most important ingredient to your faith. The biggest battle you've got is you just making up your mind, I'm going to do right. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what other people think. I don't care what's politically correct. As for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. It's a purpose-driven life, people. It's you making up your mind. Yes, I know tomorrow night's Wednesday night. I'm going to be tired. I have to work all day. But I'm going to make up my mind right now. I'm going to be here. That is virtue. And friends, the melody number two, if you look ahead in your Bible, melody number two is knowledge. We'll talk a lot about that tomorrow night. But the word knowledge just simply means what you know about the Bible. And I'm going to say something very heretical. If you don't have virtue, the Bible doesn't do you any good. That's why there are a whole lot of people out there that know the Bible just as well as you do, but it has absolutely no effect on the way they live. I'll tell you why. They don't have virtue. They're not playing their bass drum the way that God wants them to play it. The most important ingredient to your faith, Christian, is you making up your mind, I'm going to do right. We call that resolve. That's a great song. I'm so glad we sang that tonight. I am resolved. How resolved are you, lady? How resolved are you, sir? It will tell you everything about just how strong you are as a Christian. I'm going to make up my mind, I'm going to do right. Are you doing right? Do you have that kind of purpose? Do you have that kind of resolve? You please God when you do. I'm going to do right. And then and only then are you ready to go to the manual and find out what is right. What is right? But you've got to make up your mind first. Whatever it says about my music, whatever it says about what I wear, whatever it says about my church attendance, whatever it says about my language, whatever it says about what I watch, what I listen to, where I go on the internet, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I will obey it. Then and only then are you ready for devotions. Then and only then are you ready to get in the Bible. I hope you're winning that battle. I hope you're doing that. All right? Let's close the word of prayer and I'm done. Father, Lord, thank you for this message tonight. God, thank you for the challenge that it is to my own heart. And God, I pray that you would fill this church with people who have good resolve. Lord, they don't care what anybody else thinks. They're going to please you. They're going to make up their mind like young Daniel, that even though they're living in opulence, even though they're surrounded by perverts, God, I pray that you'd help us to do what's right. Help us to make up our minds. God, I pray that these dear friends would understand that. Help me to understand that. Lord, you told us over and over again in your word, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Father, the most precious thing we've got is our mind. And you told us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Lord, help us to have virtue. Lord, I pray that that might become an ongoing prayer request personally for every believer here. That God, we would not be like that man described in James chapter 1 where it says he was double-minded. That's the opposite of virtue, being double-minded. Having a mind for the world, having a mind for the Lord, and going vacillating back and forth, halting between two opinions as Elijah challenged some people. God, help us to have resolve. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.